Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would open our eyes as we behold your glory as revealed in this gospel of John, John chapter 1. We pray, O Lord, that we would see you as you really are and grasp the glory that he says that we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Enable us, O Lord, to see the reality of the incarnation. What happened? The most stupendous, most amazing, most wonderful event in the history of mankind. The Word became flesh, became man, and tabernacled amongst us. Pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to see and embrace and rejoice and stand in awe, and that that awe would inspire in us a respectful fear and a response of thanksgiving and praise for your great gift, the greatest gift of all, your Son. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you're well aware, there are four gospel accounts in the Bible. And if you've read them, you will note that three of them are very similar. They follow the same a basic structure, the same outline. They are, in a sense, similar accounts of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry here on earth. And in those accounts, in particular, when you think of Matthew and when you think of Luke, there is a communication concerning the things about Jesus' birth and the events around that before and after, in particular. As we come now to the Gospel of John, why is it there? What is the purpose of this gospel? And we'll answer that question later. But as I was considering looking at this gospel, I was reminded of a fellow who I miss greatly. His name was Paul Harvey. And for those of you that know Paul Harvey, well, he would say, "You've heard the news, and now the rest of the story." In many ways, the Gospel of John is the rest of the story. It is a different way, a different account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to focus in particular on verse 14. And in that verse, in one way, in one sense, it actually encompasses the whole book. The whole account is summarized in that one verse. And so we'll be looking at that in particular. The main point is there in the outline, if you want to follow along. How do you describe the wonders of the incarnation of the only begotten Son of God? Like I said, I've been meditating and I've been thinking about this, and it's just an amazing concept, if you will, that God became man, that the Creator became creature, that the eternal God entered time, that the Almighty became weak and dependent upon his mother, trying to grasp that. Charles Wesley, with the help of George Whitefield, stated it this way. We just sang it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. With awe and trembling, let us enter into this holy of holies, and then go forth into all the world, proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is our Emmanuel, our God with us. How important is this? It's a matter of life and death, isn't it? What you think of Jesus, who is he to you? So as we open this passage and as we look at this word, notice in verse 14, John writes, "And the Word became flesh." And notice I translated it as, "and tabernacled with us," or among us. That word tabernacled is found in places like Genesis 13, where it says that Abraham pitched his tent. It's also found in Revelation that we read earlier, Revelation 12, those that dwell in heaven, those that pitch their tent in heaven. So it is, we see this coming of the Son of God, the glory, and we'll look at that, the glory that fills the temple, the tabernacle, the world. And so, in verses 1 through 13, John starts. Where do I begin? In Matthew goes back to the genealogies. Mark goes back to John the Baptist. Luke goes to the events that occurred around in the temple with Zechariah and all. But John, where does he go? Look at John 1:1. He goes all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Before there was time, there was the Word. Time became what it became because the Word spoke it into existence. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, he says, who am I talking about? I'm talking about the eternal God, the self-existent God, who is life. He goes on to say, in him was life. Life came because life created life. He is light. Without light, you don't have life. Notice also, we hear the hint of more than one person. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. Trying to tell us that there are more than one persons. There's the Father and the Son. Who is this one? He's the Creator, it says, of all things. All things were made through Him. We stop and we go to Genesis 1. We see the creation of light. How was light created? God, the Word, spoke the Word. Light be. And light was, and so on and so forth through the account. He is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the communicator. He communicates to man, and he communicates through man. And so in our text, we hear of the raising up of John as a witness, as an instrument of communication, if you will, as a prophet. He says that he was not the light, John wasn't, but he came to bear witness, to speak, to live, and to point to the true light, which is the Word of God. Notice in our text, this Word became flesh. That word flesh has with it also the understanding of blood. He could have wrote and would have said the same thing, and the Word became flesh and blood. Or another way of saying that, which I have in my text, and the Word became man. God became man. That's the gospel. That's the incarnation, isn't it? Now, in the word incarnation means in flesh. What do we find here? And the Word became carnate. Flesh and blood. And he tabernacled amongst us. A couple thoughts there. As we've been looking at the creation of the tabernacle, remember when Moses received the instructions to build the tabernacle? If you remember the statement, make these things according to what? According to the pattern in heaven. When Solomon built the temple, he built it according to the pattern in heaven. In other words, according to God's particular direction, they were both built. And what happened in the tabernacle after it was built? The glory of God came and filled the tabernacle. So much so that Moses couldn't enter in. What happened to the temple after Solomon built the temple? The glory of God filled the temple to such an extent that the priests could not enter into the temple. What do we see in our text today? The glory of God filled the flesh, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Again, can you imagine being Mary and being told that you're going to bear this tabernacle of the glory of God in your womb, and that you would be privileged to nurse this child who is God You'd have to raise him and teach him the Word of God. And he gained in wisdom and stature. How did he gain wisdom? Well, because his mom and dad taught him. Have you ever thought about what it was like to be Mary or Joseph raising his child, knowing who he was? Again, John says, and we beheld his glory. We sinful, rebellious human beings whom God said, I can't dwell in your midst because you'll die because of your sin. And yet God was pleased to dwell among Israel in the tabernacle, but also among his brothers who didn't believe in him, and his sisters who didn't believe in him, and those around him who didn't believe in them, who were rebels. We beheld his glory. And so, if anything else, I hope that you can take this thought with you. As I've been trying to conceptualize that idea of the glory cloud presence of God entering and filling the tabernacle. And John is pointing back to that and saying, that's what happened on Christmas. Glory of God, the person of God came, dwelt among us. I hope and pray that you can take the time and just stop during this week and think about that. There's an amazing, amazing statement. Let's go on. Point two. We beheld, we saw his glory. We beheld his glory. How is it that John saw the glory of the Word? Well, I would say, first and foremost, why does he choose to refer to him as the Word? Why didn't he just say God? In the beginning was God. Why does he say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Why does he say that? Because God's glory is revealed in his communication with us. Do you understand that? You don't understand how important it is that God speaks, and he is not silent. It is important. It is the glory of God that he reveals himself. Again, every place in the Bible where God reveals his name is a revelation of himself. This is who I am. It is to his glory that he's not silent, that he sends messengers, including John, as referenced here, both before and after our text, John is referred to. Why? Because God communicates his glory through his word. Do we truly appreciate this glory of God? Do we actually take the time and say, well, this is far more important than anything that shows up on this. And yet how often we find ourselves, this is more important than this. Glory. We beheld his glory. We beheld the message and the messenger. Secondly, we beheld the glory at his birth. Luke chapter 2. You'll turn with me there. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I like R.C. Sproul once talked about going to Bethlehem at night and standing there out in the fields and imagining, expressing what it would be like to be a shepherd at that time out in a pitch black field. The only light is the stars and maybe the moon. And then all of a sudden, an angel appears with glory, the glory of God, and then all of heaven breaks loose in praise. Imagine what it was like. If you had a heart condition, it would be pretty dangerous. And he said, do not be afraid, but for behold, I bring you good news, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And you will find a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Again, imagine it. What was more amazing was not all heaven breaking loose, God becoming man, and in that babe there in Bethlehem, greater glory than all the angels. We beheld his glory. All heaven erupts in praise. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read the account of a star. What is the star? What does the wise men, the magi, refer to it as? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. How did they know that that star was a sign that the king of the Jews had been born? When they arrived, they asked Herod, where is he? Where is the king of the Jews? He was born. We saw his star. It appeared. We know approximately when he appeared. And Herod did too. Why? Because later on he killed all the children from 2 years old and under. He wanted to make sure that he killed the Christ. But notice again, the sign in heaven, the glory of God was revealed to these, well, I don't know if they were Gentiles or Jews or Jewish influence or whatever, but they had some kind of knowledge that this star was of significance with the Jews and with the king of the Jews. So here we see at his birth, both in Matthew and in Luke, and again, the Magi said, we have seen his star. What does John say in our text? We have beheld, we have seen his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Furthermore, John beheld, as one of the disciples, God's glory, the glory of the Word, through his life. Now we can stop and think about the Transfiguration, right? That was a pretty significant event in the life of John. He was one of the three that were there, right? I still love Peter. Peter, I relate to Peter. What do you do when all of a sudden Jesus Christ is revealed as he truly is in his glory, transfigured in front of you? What would you say? The smartest thing to say is nothing, right? But what does he say? Oh, you know what? Let's make this a permanent situation. Let's set up three tabernacles and we can have one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. This is really cool. Let's just keep it going. I love Peter. But then we see the greatest glory is not the shining transfiguration of Christ, but the Father speaking from heaven and saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Use the word. Listen to the word. Did that experience impact Peter, James, and John? Well, Peter later on writes about it. It was not something that he ignored or forgot. It impacted his life. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. His glory was revealed throughout his life and through his words and through his deeds. His glory was also revealed through his death and resurrection. John was the only one of the apostles that was there at the cross. Everybody else ran away. Except John. He actually had a conversation with Jesus. And what did Jesus say to him? Basically, take care of my mother. We beheld his glory. Was Jesus glorified in his death? Thank you. Was Jesus glorified in his death? Thank you. Was Jesus glorified in his death? Thank you. Does his death impact your life? Does. Does his resurrection impact your life? Yes. We behold, as well as John, his glory in our salvation. John goes on to say in our text that he is full of grace and truth. What is grace? Grace is God's active involvement with us, isn't it? Is Jesus' grace personified? He was not just full of grace, he was the grace of God. Through him, the grace of God comes to us. What he did was grace. What he does is grace. What he will do is grace. He is full of grace. He is the channel. He is the person that brings grace. And again, that grace is not just once and he walks away. He's still involved. When he gives the gifts, he's still part. He's there with you. Full of grace. And not only what he did, but also what he taught. He is full of truth. He is truth personified, is he not? Later on in the gospel account, John will write that Jesus says, "I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." When he's confronted with Pilate, what does he say? Basically, you're looking at truth. I am the truth. When Pilate said, "What is truth?" he was looking at truth personified. The Logos. How do you understand? How do you think? We think in words. Yeah, we do think in images, but even there, interpreting images uses the word. He is truth. He stands for truth, and he teaches truth. He is the teacher of truth, and also important, he is the interpreter of truth. People say that there are brute facts. There are facts that just stand on their own. That's not true. Every fact is an interpreted fact by someone. Who is the ultimate truth and interpreter of truth? Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word. And so he is full of grace and truth. I think that's an understatement, isn't it? He is grace. And you can go and read verses 15 through 18 where he expands on this some more, but I want to just stop and apply our text. What does that have to do with Christmas? What does this have to do with you and me? Or another way of asking it, what is the purpose of this gospel? Why did he write it? Do we know why John wrote this gospel? Of the four gospels, it's the one gospel where the author actually tells you, "This is why I wrote this." Did you know that? So you don't have to kind of guess. You don't have to be an expert to try to figure out why he wrote it. He says, "Let me tell you why I wrote this." So if you want to read his explanation, it's there in John chapter 20. Near the end of the gospel account, he says in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that," what's that? What does that signify? What does it indicate? The purpose clause, right? "For the purpose of the following." Okay. "Why did I write these things? That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life through his name, through his person. You may have life because he is grace. You may have life because he is truth. You may have life because he is the light of the world." Didn't he call him in the gospel account? Didn't he actually say, "I am the light of the world"? "I am the resurrection and the life." Where does life come from? Jesus. "I am the way, truth, and the life." All of these are written in John's gospel. So what's the purpose of John chapter 1, verse 14? "That you may believe. And through believing, you may have life." What kind of life? Is it just, is it's eternal life, right? He'll go on to that. But that eternal life, is that just sometime, someday in heaven? Or is it now? Now. Isn't that an amazing statement? I stop at times and think about that. I have eternal life now, not someday. What does Jesus say eternal life is? Knowing God. John 17. John, whoops, the same gospel account, right? And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who thou hast sent. Eternal life is having that knowledge, that relationship with life, with God. So believe and trust. That's our calling this morning. Trust Him. I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that at times. When things don't go my way, I find that I trust in myself, in my opinion, in my ability. Am I the only one? No? Thank you. I get tired sometimes looking at this because I can't respond to a lot of the things that are happening in the world. But I get agitated when I read them. That's really stupid. Maybe I should read them. Do I trust Him that He is sovereign in control of all things, including my life? That's what John says this is about. Here is who you're to trust. The Word who became man and dwelt among us. The Word who we beheld. And here's the amazing thing. Who dwells with you and I. Through the Spirit. Now we are that flesh. You are that flesh where the Spirit. As you walk around on the earth, Jesus is walking around in and through you. Yes, He's in heaven. His body's in heaven. We acknowledge that. But through His Spirit, we have a life that is worthy of the Son of God. So what are we to do? We're to trust Him and to live that life worthy of the One who is and does. So how do we do that? Well, one way is by praise and thanksgiving. When we read that scripture this morning, rejoice, O heavens, and you who tabernacle in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Thank God for that. And He will come again to judge the living and the dead, including the devil and all his henchmen and all of his. What can we do? We can use our Word to glorify the Word of God. We can speak of His wonders. Although it's not in our hymnal that we use, it's in the older hymnal that's there. I wonder why. I don't know why they didn't include it. I want to close with this hymn. You notice I stole my title from the hymn we sang? Yeah, you saw that. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's what God has called us to do. Let us labor for the Master. Let us live and speak the reality that He is risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sent the Spirit who dwells. And He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much. We can't even begin to express our thankfulness for you who gave your only begotten Son, who became, who humbled himself, who became man, further became a servant, further humbled himself to the point of death, even death of the cross. We thank you that you have also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in things in heaven and things under the earth and things in the sea. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Enable us to do that now in this life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.